else you need to know? If you're living together with him, he can take the consequences. And of course he will. And he always does. How do you get acquainted with the Lord Jesus? Well, that's precisely why we have a Bible school, of course. And if it doesn't achieve this end, we might as well all go home. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The object of studying the Bible isn't to get to know more about the Bible. That would be an exercise in futility. The object of coming to Bible school isn't to master all kinds of theological concepts and philosophical propositions. The object of coming to Bible school is that through this book, through which alone it may be accomplished, we may come to know him, of whom it testifies. Said the Lord Jesus to the theologians of his day, you search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. So you have a dead Bible, you have a theological textbook, and it leaves you spiritually and morally bankrupt. So that even when I walk out of heaven onto earth, from eternity, in time, I come to my own, and my own receive me not. And yet they're all carrying Bibles around. You study the Bible to come to know one whom the Bible testifies, the Lord Jesus. To those disciples on the road to Emmaus, whom he accosted in their misery, looking so sad that he said, what's bugging you? They began to tell their risen Lord about their dead Jesus, because they'd never heard that to which they had constantly listened. World of difference between hearing and listening. He says, you fool. You fool. Luke 24. Slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis, right the way through the only Bible he or they had, Old Testament. Beginning at Moses and all the scriptures in the Psalms and the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Because it's only in Christ you have life. That life that was forfeited in Adam and restored in spiritual new birth, because he paid a debt he did not owe. Because we owed that debt we could not pay. He died. Sharing a death like ours then, so that we could share a resurrection like his now. Marvelous. And you get to know him through the pages of this amazing book, as the Holy Spirit is allowed by you to lead you into all truth. Take the things which are Christ and reveal them unto you. Marvelous. And you see, praying expresses this disposition of utter, unshatterable confidence in somebody who's never ever less than big enough. I'm not going to tell you you're not going to have problems. You'll have innumerable problems. I'm not going to tell you that you want to wake up one morning and discover every horizon thick with black, threatening clouds. Of course. I've had my share of that. But it's right there. You pause long enough to remember who he is and where he lives. Then you say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for a privilege you're giving to me now to experience what I'm telling countless other people. That no situation can ever arise at any time for which you as God could ever be less than being. That makes life exciting. Really exciting. And it doesn't mean he's going to solve your problems overnight. He won't. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He will bring to pass. Psalm 37. The premise, of course, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 4. Then the desires of your heart will be the desires he give you. He'll motivate you. As you make him your priority, you're preoccupied with him. So by his Holy Spirit, teaching your mind, controlling your emotions, and directing your will, your desires will formulate. They'll crystallize out and they'll reflect his will. And God's always true to his own will. So you commit your way unto the Lord in that abandon to his divine indwelling and absolute unchallengeable sovereignty. And as you so do, trusting him with your mind, your emotions and your will, allowing him to run the show, he will bring to pass. Literally, he's in action. He's handling it. In the German Bible, er handelt, he's handling it. And if he's handling it, who's always competent, never fails, then you can do no other than you are commanded in the 7th verse, the same 37th Psalm. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. Wait patiently. Stop fussing. Stop panicking. Stop banging on my door. Wait patiently for him. Because he's handling it. He doesn't have to tell you how he's handling it. He doesn't have to tell you when he will have handled it. He is handling it. Anything else you need to know? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Patiently. And get excited about what he is doing. Not what he one day will do. What he's doing right now. He doesn't have to tell you all the things, all the measures that he is now embarking upon to get you where he wants you or to solve that situation. That's not your business. Your business is to maintain towards him that disposition that lets God be God. So you rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And you folks ought to be getting excited about the next few months that lie ahead when you've left his hill. You ought to be thanking him right now in advance. You've faced problems in your own home, amongst your own colleagues maybe and peers, but you should be excited, getting excited. Maybe your mom, your dad, your brother, or sister. All kinds of problems. You ought to be saying, Lord Jesus, don't know how it's all going to work out, but one thing I'm learning here, and that is that you happen to be God, you live within me, and all that you are of God, I can't have more, need never enjoy less. I don't know quite how it's going to make its impact upon the situation to which I'm returning in a matter of weeks, but I want to thank you right now in advance for what you're doing about it. Right now. I want to thank you for the letters that are being written, conversations that are taking place, telephone calls that are being made, all kinds of arrangements that have never in the past existed that are coming into being under your direction so that when I get back home, I'll find you handled it. You handled it. That's faith. It invokes his divine activity. It lives relentlessly on the conviction that God's big enough for his job. And in response to your disposition is already in action. That's marvelous. That's why in that same 5th chapter, the 1st epistle to the Thessalonians, the apostle gives this injunction. He says, rejoice. For how long? Oh, only so long as the sun shines. Right? No, he says, rejoice ever. 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 How much? More. Rejoice ever and ever more. Two words, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. 16th verse, 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians. Next verse, the grounds upon which you can afford to rejoice ever and more. Pray without ceasing. By your definition of praying, could you pray without ceasing? I mean, if your concept of praying is on your hands and knees with your eyes shut, wringing your hands or twisting God's arm, could you pray evermore? Without ceasing? I mean, if I had a Christian surgeon who was going to operate on me and he could only pray and had to pray without ceasing with his eyes shut, I don't think I'd let him operate. If I were being driven down the road by a Christian driver who has to pray without ceasing and all he can do is pray with his arms held together, I wouldn't let him drive me. You see, so quite obviously, either this verse is wrong or our concept of praying is wrong. Pray without ceasing. It's a disposition. It's the attitude that settles for the fact that the Lord Jesus died for me redemptively. He reconciled me to God. He rose again from the dead. He lives within me. He shares his life every moment of every day. And all that he is God I've got. And I can't have more. Need never enjoy less. All I have to do is expose every situation to his adequacy, to with whom together I live every moment of every day, sharing his life on earth on the way to heaven and then forever. And once you settle for that without ceasing, you're left with no alternative but to do what the 18th verse tells you, in everything give thanks. Because it's the only way you can express that disposition called faith without which you cannot please God, because that alone lets him do it. It gets God going. So the 4th of those 4 verses, the 19th to the 5th of 1 Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is the one through whom right now, as a forgiven sinner, you share the life of Christ as once for 33 years by the same Holy Spirit. He on earth as man shared the life of his Father. And there was never a situation with which the Lord Jesus was confronted but that he did not at once expose it to his Father and say thank you. 5,000 to feed, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, he said thank you. A man 4 days dead and stinking, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, John 11, and said thank you. At the Last Supper, he takes the bread and breaks it. He passes the cup, knowing full well all that this is going to involve. Made sin for you and for me, to be detached, severed, forsaken by the Father and the Holy Ghost. But in spite of that, he says, thank you. What's his disposition? It's called the mind of Christ. Let this mind, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery in that form to claim total equality with God, and yet in spite of that fact made himself nothing, emptied himself, humbled himself, vacated, so that there was no given situation in which the Lord Jesus ever claimed the right as man to handle the job. He said, without my Father, I can do no more than you can do without me. John 5:19, John 5:30. Without my Father, I can do nothing. John 14:10, the Father who lives in me, he does the work. My hands are his to work with, feet to walk with, lips to speak with, eyes to see with. I'm monopolized by the one who, through the Holy Ghost, credits me with all the illimitable resources of deity. God I am, in co-equality with my Father and the Holy Spirit. But for your sake, I've come for 33 years to play the role of man. And to know that provision by the presence of my Father in me as God, that you were destined to enjoy every moment of every day by my presence in you as God. How wealthy can you be? So faith says thank you. In that quality of praying that expresses that disposition without which alone you can please God. You have two magnificent, fantastic illustrations. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. Of course, there are millions of others, but I mean these two in particular. You might just bear them in mind and look them up for yourself. Third chapter, the book of Ruth. One of the most obvious. You couldn't have a more beautiful, beautiful illustration of true faith. For Ruth, you see in her bankruptcy, left widowed and childless, encounters Boaz, the mighty man of wealth, the near kinsman, a name which all of you know is translated as Redeemer, the one whose office it was to buy back out of bankruptcy and taking the widowed woman to wife, impart his life to her that that life might be reproduced and a child be born, that the name of the dead perish not forever. One of the most magnificent Old Testament pictures of the dual office of our Lord Jesus, who died redemptively to buy us out of bankruptcy, who was sold under sin, who rose again from the dead, that by the Holy Ghost coming into your spirit and mine in that divine conception, whereby we as his bride receive the life of the bridegroom, that life might be reproduced in us. Magnificent. Redemption, regeneration, a blood transaction and a blood transfusion. And she learns this. And she's now got it all in her head. She's been well schooled and tutored. What does it do for her? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Until that moment in time, when while he sleeps, she creeps across the floor, lifts the blanket, and places her need at his feet. And he, being disturbed, looks up and says, who are you? She said, I am Ruth, your handmaid. And then she looks straight in his eyes and says, you have the right to redeem. You're the near kinsman. It's your office to buy me back out of bankruptcy, restore life to the lifeless. And in response in his faithfulness to her faith, it's not she that gets into action. He does. Says he, I will. And before witnesses, you'll read in the fourth, the last chapter of the book of Ruth, he testifies to the fact that everything that was in bankruptcy, he has bought back. Moreover, says he, I've taken Ruth to be my wedded wife, and a little boy was born, and his name was Obed, that means worship, the grandfather of David. being the father of Jesse. What's faith? A woman recognizing her need and her helplessness and her hopelessness, but in an unshatterable conviction of the adequacy of the one whose right it was to redeem, she places her need at his feet, invokes his activity, and enters into the good of it. New Testament, came the angel Gabriel to Mary and conveys to her that which was the message of his master, God in heaven. You're going to bear a son. And says she to him, how? How can this thing be, seeing I know not a man? Not actually in cynicism or incredulity, but in wide-eyed wonder. For long since she had learned that God is always big enough. And said the angel, if you want to know, Mary, it's very simple. God, the Holy Ghost, will come upon you. The power of the highest. Therefore shall that holy thing that shall be born of thee be called the Son of God. And for your encouragement, Mary, you'll be interested to know that Elizabeth, already far too old to bear and barren, infertile, all her days, has conceived, and the little boy in her womb is already 6 months old. Because you see, Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. If you'll get God going. You see, Mary, with Elizabeth, it's too late. With you, it's going to be too soon. But with God, nothing impossible. Now, what was her response? Did she say, got the message, leave it to me, roll up her sleeves, you know, crit her teeth and clench her fists, flex her muscles and say, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but man, I'm going to have a shot at it. If I'm going to have a baby, I'll have a baby. Even if it kills me. Is that what she said? Faith invokes the activity of a second party. Baffled and bewildered. Humanly speaking, no chance in a million. But she said very simply, behold the handmaid of the Lord. If God, you want to get going, I want you to know I'm available if I'm chosen by you to be the human vehicle of your divine activity. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And then listen, listen. Be it unto me. Be it unto me. From you, God, in my direction. Not from my direction to you, but from you, God, in my direction. Be it unto me according to your word. You said it. You do it. And God did it. That's all. Faith invokes the activity of a second party. Just lets God be God. And gets God going. Man, sky's the limit. He doesn't have favorites. Do you know what he's looking for? 5.5-inch chin? Big bank balance? Academic skills? Personality thrust? Pedigree? White skin? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for any boy, any girl, any man, any woman, any student, anywhere, who by their disposition will let God, as God, be strong, as strong as God, on their behalf. That's all he's looking for. In other words, says he, as I've reminded many of you on many occasions, please give me, somewhere, at any time, anywhere, a little boy, a little girl, a man, or a woman who's prepared actually to let me be God. And by their disposition, by their disposition, by that disposition, attitude of faith, will get God. God. You ought to be getting excited. Not just about tomorrow, about today, because you live one day at a time, sharing his life on earth on the way to heaven. And the sky's the limit. Don't settle for less than that. Don't just come to Bible school and go with a bunch of notes. Live it up. Get into orbit. Let's pray. Some of you say, I've given myself to Christ as best I know how. But somehow I don't feel that anything much has happened. Who said you had to? Who's in business? If you've genuinely made yourself available to the Lord Jesus, you're disappointed maybe because you've already had preconceived notions as to what he was going to do and how he was going to do it, and that's not your business. He's just waiting for you to quit speculating and just get excited. In such a way that you're prepared, without any tangible evidence, to say thank you. But in hilarious expectation that in his own way, in his own time, he'll accomplish those desired ends. For which, having first created you, he's now redeemed you and has regenerated you. Maybe you've learned something of what it means to exercise faith, but you haven't learned how in prayer to express it. And so, like countless Christians, you're praying yourself out of faith into unbelief. For there is nothing in the Christian life that more destroys faith than bad praying. Constantly asking God to give you what you've already God. And all too often we're taught to practice not the presence of Christ, but his absence. Don't just think what Jesus would do. By virtue of your availability to him, get all excited about what he's doing and going to do. Stop begging and start thanking. With a horizon as big as God. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the blood you shed upon the cross, that we as forgiven sinners might be reinvaded by our Creator. Bless every man, every woman bowed now in your presence in this lecture hall. Give them a glimpse, dear Lord, of the illimitable prospects, if only they will allow you loose. With no expectation whatever in themselves, but unlimited expectation, in spite of what they are, because of who you are. And I know, loving Savior, in your infinite patience and kindness, you'll delight to vindicate that faith and surprise them at the good things you had in mind when first they bowed their heads beneath the shadow of that cross and received you into their hearts as their Redeemer. Help them to know that when they received Christ, at that moment in time, they received Christ himself, who never leaves them nor forsakes them. Thanks for all that remains of today. And we can hardly wait for tomorrow. In your own precious name.